Thank the Lord for another opportunity to be here at this sweet little place. The precious memories that roll through my mind every time it come of the many meetings over the years that we've gathered in like capacity for the purpose of worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And for the period of time that I've lived, there's nothing sweeter or more precious to me in my life than meetings like this, where we can just come to worship the Lord and gather with the people that we have found to be so dear and precious to us in our lives. So many memories. I think of the years and how they really roll by, and they seem to be going faster and faster with me. And I was thinking about the meetings that were upcoming this year, and now almost all of them are gone, past, and soon we'll be looking probably at another year if we say the Lord tarries, at the time of the Lord that is set by the hand of the Lord. He knows when that's going to be. That's not going to change, but until that time comes, you know, we're to occupy until He comes. And I surely commend you this morning for being here. I'm surely thankful that you're here. It's been a sweet, sweet privilege already to hug your necks and to see you one more time and to feel the love that we have for you. We can show it face to face and to one another. I know as I stand before you, I stand in the fear of the Lord. I know that if I really mess up, and y'all will love me anyway, and you've proven that, and because there have been many a time that I've felt to be a failure before the Lord's people, but they've always shown me a degree of charity and love that I so very much appreciate. I also know you're praying for me, and that means a great deal. And I was thinking, as Brother Stan was saying about the situation he was in, he wasn't sure about it, but Brother Steve was. I thought of that little sister named Rhoda in the scripture that was praying along with all the church for Peter to be delivered from prison. And when Peter got delivered, it seemed like nobody wanted to believe that he was, except there was a little sister that heard him knocking at the door, and then when she answered, she heard his voice. And the Bible gives us her name. Her name's Rhoda, which means rose. And little sister Rhoda said, Peter's at the door. And they said, no, it can't be Peter. It must be his spirit. It must be his spirit. And she said, no, it's Peter, you know, and he kept on knocking. I hope the house is filled with little Rhodas right now that are praying and asking the Lord to bless and expecting a knock at the door to answer that prayer. Because it's important when you pray to believe. It's important to have faith. It's important as you ask to believe that He's going to answer. As you seek, that you believe that you're going to find. If you knock, that it'll be open unto you. That the Lord is there, and we believe by faith, and faith is the gift of God, but we believe by faith that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a little Rhoda availeth much. And today I pray that the Lord would just bless us, that we would be able to worship Him and thank Him just a little bit for how good and how wonderful and merciful He's been to us. And as I said that for us, I was thinking about the two that were on the left side of the road that were blind, and Bartimaeus was one of them. And we've got two passages of scripture that talks about the two and the one. And in the two passages of scripture, they cry out, let us have mercy upon us. But then you get over in the other writer, and he says, Bartimaeus says, have mercy upon me. And so as we've gathered here today, we pray for us. But I'm praying also for me. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be merciful to the congregation. Lord, just bless us today with what we need, so that we might truly thank Thee for thy goodness and thy mercy and thy grace. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me. I'd like to read to you from the third chapter of the book of Revelation. And the subject matter that's been kind of on my mind all week has been the church at Laodicea. Of all the churches that are mentioned here, there are seven of them that the Lord addresses and the Lord deals with, and this is the last one of those seven. And every one of the seven have messages for the little church here at Zion's Rest, and the little church at Happy Creek, and the little church at Bethel, and the little churches. They're all for God's church. We know that from the last verse of this third chapter. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And so not only is it written, each letter that's written individually to each one of these churches, they were individual churches, but it's written collectively to each church. And I believe down through time is of great benefit to us as we look at each one of these lessons as a letter that's written to us. And I think we face many of the similar problems. We live in a different time. They were in the first century, and it was under great persecution. And they were going through a lot of things that you and I can't hardly imagine going through. And yet we are also in perilous times, and we're going through things that they could not have imagined. But we're reading from a book that it's not about what we could have imagined or what we might have happened or what could have happened. It's given to us from one who was a true and faithful witness that absolutely knew what we needed. He knew what these first century churches needed. And he knows what the church today needs. It's the Lord's church. It's the planting of his hand. He not only knows what we need collectively as one church, as an assembly, but he knows individually today what you and I need personally. Isn't it good to know there's a God who deals with us personally? And that as we get in before the Lord's people, we're not going to just come thinking about it from a standpoint, well, what do they really need today? Because I'll tell you what I know about what you need, absolutely nothing. And I could ask you, what do you need? You know, I even heard of one place where they put a little box in the back and they had little cards. And it was an old Baptist church at the time that was doing this. And I think the brother had good intent about that, but he was messing up even though he had a good intent. And I'm not just talking about him. There's a whole lot of times I'm messing up, even though I have the best of intent. Have you done that? Ever thought you were just doing the right thing, saying the right thing, doing just the right thing, but you thought you were right? You had one thought in your mind, and that was the problem with the church at Laodicea. They had one thought in their mind, but their thought was off track. And individually, that's a wonderful thing. This brother had said, well, I don't really know what the churches needs, but I'll ask them what they'd like to hear about, what they'd like to hear me preach on, what would they like to have. And so the membership was allowed to write on a card, and they put that little card in the back. I guess he would take the card and use it to help decide what's best for the congregation. You know, the Lord designed something a whole lot better than that.
Yeah.
Because you see, the minister doesn't know what you need, but here's another thing we know, as we've said in the pew. There's many times I thought the brother ought to be preaching on this or that or whatever, and the Lord knew I needed a lesson that I didn't have a clue about. As a matter of fact, that just doesn't happen once in a while. It happens every time we come. We don't have a clue what we need. I don't know what's coming today. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's ahead of me. But the one who wrote this book, he knows he knows everything I've been through. He knows my history. He knows my life. He knows me right up to this point. He knows where I am right now. He knows what's going to come, what's coming in the future. He knows when he's going to come again, and the heavens will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that are in the grave are going to come forth, and we who are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He knows when that's going to come. He knows he's told us to occupy until he comes, and the way we occupy is not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our soul, and try to do that the very best we can. And listen to him. You see, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In the 14th verse, he says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean. The angel is the minister, the pastor, the teacher, the preacher, the one that the Lord had called and put in place to teach and to feed that particular congregation. Do y'all believe the Lord still does that? I do. I believe a man preaches when the Lord blesses him to preach, and when the Lord calls him to preach, and then the Lord moves him to be in a particular place, and he moves that particular congregation to call for that particular man, and there's a special relationship. I can see it here, I can feel it here, between the pastor that the Lord has given you and the congregation of believers that gather to hear from that pastor. And if that's not there, I'll tell you, you've got a church in trouble. And it isn't because this particular man is something. And it isn't because this particular congregation is something. It's because the Lord has designed and put his church in a place where he has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's chosen to give the gospel through the gospel minister. As we read the word of God, he comes and stands before that congregation. And if our pastors, we need to be praying, Lord, send us our faithful men that stand before us, and then Lord, give us wisdom enough to know to call them and have them stand before us. And that's a very special thing and a very important thing for every church. But notice this: the star is not in his own hand or anybody else's hand. He's held in the right hand of the one who wrote. I really believe he not only wrote the book of Revelation, he's not only speaking here. I believe I can turn in any page in this Bible, and it's God's inspired word written by the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Though men penned it down, though men are in the pulpits preaching, though men are called to preach this gospel, if it comes to you, it's been carried by the Spirit of Almighty God from that minister. And the faith that was given into him isn't the gospel, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it's done by the power of God. So anytime we go out of a meeting, we ought to be saying, thank the Lord that he saw fit to feed me today from his word. He says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Aren't you glad there's a Amen? Aren't you glad that there's the Amen? Aren't you glad there's a faithful and true witness? Aren't you glad we're not just left in this world to figure it out on our own? Aren't you glad that when he made us and created us and gave us life, he also left on record for us his word, has preserved it and kept it, and then he calls men to stand and boldly preach it and proclaim it, and then he gives us ears to hear it and understand it, and then he gives us the responsibility, the duty, to be subject to that which we hear in the way of instruction and submit ourselves unto that which is laid down in God's word. He's telling this little church, you better pay attention, because the things that are said are not just said from men. It's said by the Amen. These things saith the Amen. The Amen really means the unchanging God of truth. He will not change. He does not change. What is the truth today will be the truth tomorrow. And as much as he is immutable and unchangeable, his truth is unchangeable. You and I can count on it. Isn't it good to know we don't have to depend on a box in the back and put them into things we want to hear and then have a preacher recite those things to us, but we can trust in the Lord and he'll feed us just what we need when we need it, right on time, every time. Even if it makes every one of us mad. You know, the Apostle Paul preached, and not everybody always liked what he preached. As a matter of fact, he suffered a great deal of persecution. The reason these churches were under persecution is they were preaching things that people didn't want to have preached and didn't want to hear. And not everybody's going to hear what we believe it and embrace it. But we're nonetheless obligated to be faithful, to contend for earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints.
Amen.
He says, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We can count on every instruction given to us from God's word as being right and good for us. And may the Lord bless us not only to be not to be forced into it, but with all of our heart, with all of our soul, desiring to know, Lord, lead me, Lord, direct me, Lord, guide me. When we come to the house of God, may we be praying, Lord, bless our ministry, bless our service, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Let's not be lukewarm. That's where this church was. This church in Laodicea. Can a church get lukewarm today? Absolutely. Can the membership of the church get lukewarm? Can preachers get lukewarm? Can deacons get lukewarm? Can little sisters and brothers get lukewarm? Can those who were at one time so hot towards the things of God, and you just couldn't imagine them not being there, soon find themselves easily distracted and easily led away? Can we get to where, well, it used to be bad, but no longer, and we get neither a little hot or cold, we'll take in this, or we'll go this way or go that way? I'll tell you, we're on dangerous territory when we're lukewarm. And not only was their works, it wasn't just their works that were lukewarm, they were lukewarm. He says, I know thy works. No, and you know, if you read these, you read that, you'll find that statement in everything, every one of the churches. He says to them, it's there in every letter, the thing he tells them. First of all, this is who I am. I am the beginning of the creation of God. Now, some people would say that would mean he was the first thing God created. Oh, not so. I'm telling you, you know why he's called the beginning of the creation of God? Because the Colossian letter will tell this. It is because he made all things. He's the first creator. He's the creator of all things. All that was made, everything that was made, without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. And he is the first. In all things he would have the preeminence. Listen, he's our elder brother because he was first. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Without him there was no creator. We're not hearing from somebody that doesn't know anything today. We're hearing from the beginning of the creation of God. That means the firstborn of every creature. That's who he is. Look at Colossians just a minute. Over in Colossians. I'll try to slow down a little bit, and I want to speed up as I'm doing it. I don't know how to do that. I want to. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Where is it? Verse 15 of the first chapter of Colossians says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And this is why he is the beginning of the creation of God. Here it is. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Are we hearing from an authority today when we read these letters? Absolutely. I mean, we don't have to have a box in the back to help us. We've got the authority that's in God's word. He says, I know thy works. That means he knows me. He knows what I've done. He knows what I'm doing. He knows why I'm doing it. He knows all about me. He knows why I'm in this pulpit. He knows what's going on in my mind and in my heart. And I wish I could tell you that was always on track, but he knows every bit of the deceit, every bit of the hypocrisy, every bit of the lukewarmness. He sees me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the marrow of the bone and the spirit and the soul. I don't know how much he sees about me, but I know this. I'm thankful he sees all of it. Because if there were one sin that was left unpaid for, I would be lost and cast away from him. But when he died for our sins, he knew every one of them, and he took them in his own body. And there at Calvary, he paid the sin debt for every one of them, so that we do not have to worry about ever being brought into judgment or because of that, because of what he has paid for us. Isn't that good news? That he paid the price. Listen, this is a big God, right? Aren't you glad that the Savior who died for us was a big God? Aren't you glad what he did was a perfect work? Aren't you glad he finished that work and now he's telling us how we ought to live? He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. I was thinking about this and thinking, why would we want to ever be cold? Why would he want to worry? Listen, there are some things, and this is my thoughts about this. That's the only ones I can give you is what I thought. And I've even tried and searched for, look for folks that would agree with this. I haven't found them, so I'm a little hesitant about even bringing it before you. But this is my thoughts about this. I'm going to just leave it with you. And you brethren, help me if you see I'm off. There are some things we need to be cold about. God's little children need to be cold about some things. If we're not, we shouldn't warm up just to everything. And there are some things we need to be hot about. There are some things that we need to just go after with everything within us. And there are other things that we need to shun just as much as we can. And when we get to where those things that we ought to shun don't bother us too much, or those things we ought to go after, we don't have too much desire for one way or the other, we're kind of somewhere here in the middle where I can take a little of this, I can take a little of that, I can do anything. Listen, that's when we're about to lose not our eternal life, not our sonship, not being a little child of God, but we're about to lose fellowship because we've become lukewarm. And he says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That doesn't mean I'm going to turn and hate you. Listen, he says in these verses, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's talking to people that he loves. He's talking to his children. He's talking to those he died for. He's talking to those he paid the price for. But he's saying to us, don't be lukewarm. Little child of God, is it important how we live in this world? Has grace at times caused us to say, well, the Lord paid the price, so it really doesn't matter which way I live? Listen, real grace won't cause you to do that. What real grace will do is cause you to be really warm. You'll get to a meeting, you say, I can't hardly wait to get there, and I'm really going to be sad when I got to go, and I can't hardly wait to get to the next one. And the things of the world get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Listen, I love some things of the world. I had a grandson last night playing a football game, and it was really hard for me to think about him being on a football field and me not being there. And there's nothing wrong with being there. Nothing wrong with me being there. Listen, that's my grandson. I love him. I want to show him that I love him. I want to do everything that I can. But there are priorities that we ought to have in this world. There are things that need to be in the proper order and in the proper place. And the only way you and I can figure all this out isn't to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in him. And he's telling this little church, he says, you've become lukewarm. Now, he goes on and explains that to him. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich, He says, because, how did they get lukewarm? He says, because thou sayest. Now listen, this is their view of themselves. I'm rich. I believe they were probably physically rich. I believe they had the money of this world. I feel like they were those who, you know, over in 1 Timothy 6 where it says those who they considered gain to be godliness. I believe they thought, boy, the Lord's really blessed us. We've got all these material blessings. We're just right on track. The Lord is really, almost in a sense, the Lord is really something that he's got such a good people like we are to worship him. And you know, there's a lot of folks who think about their service to the Lord in that way. If you ask them what they do in their church, they'll give you a whole list of all the things they're doing to help the Lord and all the things they're accomplishing and all the things that they're doing. And sometimes we, even as old Baptists, listen, it doesn't just affect other folks. Sometimes we as old Baptists get the feeling that way. We're just something special. You know what he's telling them? This is what you think, but this is what you are. And this is a tough part among our brethren, because if you go to an old Baptist church, most of the time throughout the meeting, you're going to hear somebody get in the pulpit and tell you how rotten and no good you are, and tell you how you're there because you were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that polluted bloodline didn't just come to you. It came to you and your family and your children and your parents, and that all of us, rather than being something special because we got the right bloodline, recognize that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, in this way I hope you feel today, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, woe is me. And if we ever get our eyes off Jesus and start thinking it's in us or in our mother and father or in our children or in our grandchildren, because it's in my bloodline, and see it that way, we fall into a lukewarm state, and we forget, oh Lord, please be with me this morning. Lord, be with us as we meet. He says, because thou sayest, hear him, I am rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. That's what they were saying. And their works said that. Their actions said that. And he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Boy, that's an eye-opener, isn't it? Thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. One of the major responsibilities I believe that an old gospel minister has is to stand before the congregations that he preaches to and tells them that in and of themselves, they're wretched, and they're poor, and they're miserable, and they're blind, and they're naked. And the Spirit of God in your heart, if the Lord has touched your heart, will say, amen, I'm wretched. Amen, I'm poor. Amen, I'm miserable. Amen, I'm blind. Amen, I'm naked. I don't have anything. Not just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, and I come that way. And I come that way each time. Not the first time I came down the aisle only, but every time I have to come every day. And if I spend the rest of my life, it's been 40 plus years, I'm more that way today than I've ever been. And when I ever start thinking I'm a little something special because I've been preaching 40 years, or I've been a member so long, or I've been here, I've been there, I'll tell you what I've done. I've become Laodicean. I've become lukewarm. And I'm in danger of losing his fellowship. And he is our God, and I am his son and his child, and I need him. I need him when I face troubles in life. I need him when my grandchildren are in trouble. I need him when I don't know where else to go. And when I press a dying pillow, which won't be long for any of us, even if you're young in age, listen, it passes quickly. Let me tell you, it passes quick. It passes fast. And that time's going to come, unless the Lord comes first, well, we'll leave this world. And I don't want to be long dead, do you? I want to feel his presence. And I do believe with all my heart, the weaker we get in the natural, the stronger we'll be in the spirit. And even if you're not all right, it's like Daddy used to say, you don't need dying grace until it's time to die. You don't need prayer. I said, Daddy, I just don't feel like I'm going to be able to preach today. He says, you don't need preaching grace until it's time to preach. You know, you You need grace when it's time. Isn't it good to know that though I may worry about it right now and wonder how it's going to be, it's going to be all right then, because when it's time to die, he'll give you grace. Y'all believe that? He'll give you grace for what you need. You just think about it a minute. Hadn't he done that for you already? Hadn't he been there when you needed him? Even when you've been pulling away, going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, he knew right where you were, and he's loved you with an everlasting love, and he will continue to supply what you need. And he's telling us this, and little child, children of God, I've been so good to you. This is what we owe him in response. Not halfway worship. Hot and cold worship. Cold towards the things of the world, and hot and warm and fully towards the things of Almighty God. He said, I counsel thee. Aren't you glad he didn't just throw us aside? But he says, I counsel thee to buy of me. How do you buy it? Come without, Isaiah 55, come without money. Come without price. Proverbs says, buy the truth, sell it not. We can buy it. How do we buy it? We take up our cross. We deny ourselves. We follow him. We give away that which isn't worth a thing. In order to, just like the young rich ruler thought all of his riches were so valuable, and he wasn't willing to give those up, but he needed to give those up in order to buy, to have what? Treasures in heaven. He says, I counsel of thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. I believe the gold that's tried in the fire here is nothing but the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be able to understand it and embrace it and hold to it. And he says the white raiment is not our righteousness, but his righteousness. And the shame of our nakedness does not appear. And to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. If we think we can open our own eyes, we cannot do it. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. It's not talking at a heart's door, that the men of this world would say that Jesus is standing at the heart's door of a dead alien sinner. Is this talking to a dead alien sinner? No, it's talking to the church at Laodicea and the churches that exist today. But I'll tell you, in our meetings, we hope and pray as we have a meeting like this, that the elders will come to preach and that the visitors will come. It just blessed my heart to see the different ones come in. But I'm telling you, we'll have an empty place here today, and it won't be of any benefit unless the one that stands at the door knocks. If we don't hear that knock and say, Lord, please come in. Lord, please be with us. Bless our meeting. Bless our preaching. Bless our fellowship. It'll be a cold and dark place. Amen. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I love this part. He didn't say, if all of you together will just say, come. He says, if any man thought a little rota. He stands at the door and knock. Can you hear him? He's knocking at the door. Can you hear him? It's a little child of God he's talking to. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door. That sounds like some submission, doesn't it? I believe it is. To get life? No. Only the who hears? The living. Who can get up? The living. Who can ask him to come in? The living. How do we do that? He says to ask and to seek and to knock. We're to pray. He says, if any man, I hear my voice and open the door. Listen, it gets personal. He's been talking to a church, but now he's talking to an individual. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. If any one of us, he says, if any man will hear my voice, I will come in to him and I will sup with him. And he with me. What do we have when we go to the Lord's house? We have fellowship with one another, and y'all mean so much to me. Thank the Lord for it.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, if the Lord doesn't come and manifest his presence, we won't be a help to one another. As a matter of fact, without the Lord, we'll be a hindrance.
Yeah, for sure.
But if the Lord comes and sits with you where you are, It won't matter whether the preacher preaches or not. It won't matter whether the songs they sing are just, it won't, if the Lord will sit with you, if the Lord will sit with me, if the Lord will be with me, it'll be a blessed meeting when we can feel His presence. And if He's not here, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Here's a promise. He said, I will come into Him and I will sup with Him and He with me. This is talking about you and I looking to the Lord in obedience in worship. And He says, to him that overcometh. And there's some overcoming we're to do. How can we do that? By the faith God's given us. Use it. Exercise it. Makes us more than conquerors. You're more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. Able to face some of the most difficult times through believing and trusting in the Lord. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Listen, when you sit with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not sitting with Him. Where is He today? He's seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession with us. And when we can have communion with Him, we're having communion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is not talking about something that's going to happen later. It's something we're enjoying right now in the kingdom. We're able to sit down with Him, sit down with Abraham and Isaac and have fellowship with the Lord. He says, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down, I am set down with my Father in His throne. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I do appreciate your kind attention this morning. When you have a mind to pray, remember
me. God's right there.